Please be seated. We're reading this evening from 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to read verses 28 through 34 in our sermon. We're going to zero in on verses 30 through 34. The psalm that we've just been singing reminds us that the Lord watches over the way of those who are righteous, the ones who meditate on His law, the ones who are guided by His word. But the Lord also sees the behavior of those who are wicked and brings down judgment on them. This evening we hear of the death of good King Josiah, someone who found favor in the sight of the Lord because he walked in accordance with the law of God. We might hope that his successor would be cut from the same cloth, but alas, that's not the case. His successor, Jehoiakim, is someone who is of a different stripe entirely. So then, the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning at verse 28. Listen, this is God's truth. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've had as we sung your word a few moments ago of the righteous who bear fruit in season, whose leaves do not fade, who are like a tree planted by streams of water. Tonight we ask that we might taste the sweetness of streams of living water. We pray that you yourself would open up your word for us, that we might be refreshed by it, that we would be instructed from it, that we might be made fruitful in our barrenness. But above all, we pray that we might see the Savior and delight in Him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like father, like son, or so they say. Not so much in this case. It certainly doesn't seem to be the case here. The late lamented Josiah, who was a righteous king, a king who found favor in the eyes of God, the late lamented King Josiah was really rather different from his father Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 53 years. Can you imagine that? 53 years. And during that time, Manasseh was a notorious sinner. Oh, yes. In a marvelous intervention of grace, Manasseh repented and found God's forgiveness. But the sinful pattern of behavior into which Manasseh led the nation was a pattern of behavior that brought down God's promise of judgment and wrath. Then came Josiah, a man after God's own heart, a man of the stamp of David, a man that the historian says was unlike any of the kings who reigned before him and unlike any of those who came after him. And certainly, as we look at our passage this evening, that was undeniably the case, because here we have his successor take the throne. Now, as it happens, Josiah had 4 sons. This is great. four sons. So we have got, as you look at the house of David, and as the throne passes from father to son, as Josiah has been cut off in this untimely fashion, all is not lost. There is an heir, and there is a spare, and there is a spare, and there is another spare, because Josiah had four sons. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we are introduced to them. There was the eldest son, Johanan. There was the second son, Jehoiakim, the third son, Zedekiah, and then there was Jehoahaz, the fourth son. So things are looking very promising as far as the succession of the Davidic line is concerned. Yes, Josiah has been stricken down, but he has got four sons waiting on the wings. But things are about to spiral radically and dramatically out of control, so that within the space of 22 years, we witness a slow motion train wreck that results in the toppling of the dynasty of David, that results in the people of the kingdom of Judah being led off into exile. And as we look at our verses this evening, chapter 23, verses 30 through 34, the lesson, the painful lesson that those verses have for us is that bad choices have fleeting consequences and lead to tragic results. Oh yes, choices. And we have an illustration of that in the reign of Jehoahaz, a three-month wonder. He was on the throne for all of about 100 days. He ascended the throne in the year 609 BC, and he was deposed from the throne that same year, a reign of 3 months. That is something to be wondered at. You've got to say, wow, that is really an unsettling state of affairs. So we want to examine this more closely. And looking at our verses this evening, in verses 30 and 31, we see the people's choice. It's about choices. People's choice in verses 30 and 31. In verse 32, we have the king's choice. And in verses 33 and 34, we have Pharaoh's choice. So we're introduced to a cast of characters who are confronted with choices, as you and I find ourselves regularly and repeatedly dealing with choices. And first of all, in verses 30 and 31, we find the people making a choice. Their king is dead. Josiah has died unexpectedly and apparently without naming an heir. The king is dead. Long live the king. We have got four to choose from. And of course, the pattern is that the eldest son will accede to the throne. But we discover in our verses that the people of the land did not take Jehonan, the eldest son, and appoint him to the throne. That's what we expected. And they pass over Jehoiakim, and they pass over Zedekiah, the third son, and they settle on the fourth son, Jehoahaz. They've gone pretty far down the list in choosing a successor to the king who's been struck down so recently. We wonder what in the world is going on. It's described for us at the end of verse 30. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. And we look at these four sons of Josiah, and here right at the very end of that succession of sons is Jehoahaz, and he's the one that they have anointed to be their king. And we say, what in the world is going on? This is an upset. This is not what we expected, that they should have chosen him. And we wonder, what did they see in him? That's the question we ask. Whatever did they see in him? Ezekiel gives a prophetic commentary on what's happening in this period of history. And in Ezekiel 19, verses 3 and 4, Ezekiel seems to be referring to Jehoahaz. And Ezekiel says of Jehoahaz that he was like a young lion. The nations heard about him. And you get a sense of what's going on. Here are the people looking at the four sons of Josiah and saying, which one of these will we have for our king? And among those sons, there is one who has got the temperament of a lion. These are days of international turbulence. These are days of insecurity. We want someone who will go to bat for us. We want someone who is going to be a person of stature on the world stage, who'll capture the attention of nations, but who will have the temperament of a lion, the ferocity of a lion, someone who will defend our interests, who will protect us against the Babylonians, who will keep the Egyptians at bay. We are looking for a man of international renown. And of course, right there is a problem, because the people of Judah, who, remember, these are God's people, they are making a decision based on worldly criteria. They're looking for someone who will be a strong leader, someone who will be a figure to be reckoned with on the international stage, someone who will be heard of far and wide, that people will view with respect. And of course, the people have gone down that road before. They did that in the case of Saul. Remember how in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people are looking for a king. They go to Samuel. They say, "We want a king who will lead us into battle like the kings of the nations. We want a king who will be like the kings of the nations round about us, someone who will strike fear into our enemies." And they got Saul. And that led them down a bitter path of disaster and ruin. It fell, that choice fell short. And so also does this choice fall short, because 100 days later, Jehoahaz, this individual who had those qualities that might have caught the attention of the nations, and in fact did catch the attention of the nations, he was deposed from the throne. Some trust in, remember the 20th Psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are cast down and fall, but we rise up and stand upright. Here are the ones who trust in chariots and horses, who want a warlike king, who want a lion of the tribe of Judah to be their king, someone who will strike terror into the nations round about them. But this man whom they choose proves not to be a man after God's own heart, not a man who's attentive to the law of God, not a man who desires to honor the Lord. Oh yes, he has got striking qualities and characteristics, or so it would appear, but he doesn't have the grace that pleases God. And what a lesson that is for us, because we also are tempted to measure individuals by the yardsticks that the world uses. And even within the Church of the Lord Jesus, we are tempted to measure our brothers and sisters by the kind of criteria that are popular in society at large and that are used by unbelievers round about us. But the things that we as the people of God prize, things like humility, things like graciousness, things like consideration of others, things that God prizes, those are not things that are held in high regard in the world in which we live. The world in which we live prizes those who are the go-getters, the movers and shakers, the people who are seen on the national and international stage. And you remember how Paul speaks of himself. He says, "Who is Paul?" Remember the church in Corinth was looking for heroes, and Paul says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are simply servants through whom you heard the word of God." Oh yes, Paul in fact had his own detractors, hadn't he? Remember how there were those who looked at Paul, those super apostles who had striking charismatic personalities and who were able to command a crowd and yes, who could command a price as well. And they looked at Paul the apostle and said, "His appearance is of little consequence, and his appearance is unimpressive, and his words are of little consequence." And Paul says, "You've got the wrong, you've got entirely the wrong yardsticks by which you evaluate what is precious." And remember how he points to the congregation itself. "Not many among you were rich or powerful or wise or great, but the Lord chose you. And that's a good thing for us to keep, a good thing for us to keep in mind, isn't it? We look to the Lord Jesus, and what kind of figure is he? Isaiah says he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He was someone who, in the words of the prophet, lacked beauty, and someone who, instead of being revered and exalted, was despised and rejected. Even his own people turned against him. And yet the Lord Jesus is the true descendant of David, the righteous one who delighted in the law of God, the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember John in Revelation chapter 5, the apostle John looking at a world that was racked with disorder, a world of chaos, a world in which the church was confronted by many menacing threats. And John in his vision. Remember, weeping tears at the having a sense that history is out of control. And then that reassuring word, the lion of the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. He has authority to take the scroll and to open its seals. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who reigns over the nations, whose kingdom of power holds his enemies and ours at bay. And John in Revelation chapter 5 turned to see the Lion of Judah. And he saw a lamb. He saw a lamb who appeared to have been slain. The Lord Jesus, the triumphant, victorious one, is the slain lamb. The one who is gentle and humble. The one who is triumphant and victorious, the one of whom we sing, O Jesus, we adore thee. Upon the cross, our King, we bow our hearts before thee. Thy gracious name we sing, that name that brought salvation, that name in life our stay, our peace, our consolation, when life shall fade away. Jesus, who says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's good for us to remember that. We, as the followers of the Lord Jesus, don't strive for worldly power. The weapons of our warfare, says Paul, are effective weapons because they are the spiritual weapons that God puts into the hands of his people. The humble weapons of prayerfulness, the humble weapons of reliance on the Lord Jesus, the humble weapons of unity in the Spirit. These are the things that our God prizes and that our God works through and that our world despises. So here the people made a choice, not a good choice. And in fact, we see that unfold in verse 32 because the king then makes his choice. And we're wondering what will be the choice of Jehoahaz. Here he is, this 23-year-old who suddenly, leapfrogging his three brothers, becomes the heir of the throne of David. And of course, you can imagine the anticipation that there must be in the hearts of the people of Judah. What kind of king will he be? And of course, they have got high hopes that he's going to be someone who is going to roar and strike terror into their enemies on every side. And we know that when an administration changes, we wait with bated breath to see how that's going to play out. We've heard the promises, but we want to see how it will play out. What kind of choices actually get made when push comes to shove? How will he reign? How is Jehoahaz going to reign, this son of Josiah, someone who was raised in a godly home where God's word was taught? He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was taught the law of God. Well, verse 32, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. All that, and of course here we're looking back over the succession of kings in the line of David, and of those kings, yes, there were some who were conspicuous for their devotion to God, but they were somewhat few and far between. And their record was inconsistent and spotty, and there were certainly plenty of individuals in the ancestry of Jehoahaz who walked in defiance of God and in rebellion against God. Oh yes, he's got his own father as a godly example, but we're told that Jehoahaz, coming to the throne, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, there's a stark contrast here because we read last Lord's Day that Josiah did all that was written in the law of God. Josiah was consistent in his obedience. He wasn't, as we said last Lord's Day, he didn't cherry pick when it came to God's word. He didn't cherry pick when it came to God's laws or God's commandments. He was committed to obeying the entirety of God's law. He kept all of God's law. He was someone who was committed to consistent obedience to God. Jehoahaz, in contrast, does not do all that the law requires. Jehoahaz did all that his ungodly ancestors had done. He took them as his pattern. the sinful practices that they engaged in, he embraced wholeheartedly. Oh, just in the, even in the space of the 100 days or so that he was on the throne, he demonstrated that he was someone who was ready to do what the unbelieving ancestors in the line of David had done. He made a choice, and he chose to disobey God. We're confronted with choices. Isn't that... here's a 23-year... This is sad. And this... The hearts of the parents of covenant children tremble at this covenant child who at 23, coming out from under the authority of his godly father, embraces the wickedness of his disreputable ancestors. He chose not to walk in the ways of God. In that very same land where back in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said to the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Jehoahaz decided that he would not serve the Lord, that he would walk in the footsteps of his unbelieving ancestors. The moment of choice, the moment of decision, the moment when the responsibility was his. We watch our children grow up. They're in our household. We guide them. We constrain their behavior. Then comes the time when they're out from under our roof. And that's when we pray that God will have so been at work in their lives that when they have the freedom to make those choices, that they will make godly choices, that their desire will be that they will find delight in the law of the Lord, that they will meditate on it day and night. And let me speak to you young people here this evening. It's lovely to see you. We're glad that you're here. As you are confronted with choices, choose to obey God. Choose to walk with God. The Bible teaches about another young man, also of the line of David, who coming out from his adoptive father's house and being anointed for the role of Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Remember Jesus being anointed, the Holy Spirit coming down, the Spirit settling upon him, the Spirit anointing him for his ministry, and we wonder what's going to happen. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and there he's confronted by the devil. The devil confronts us. The devil confronts Jesus. The devil invites Jesus to listen to him. The devil invites Jesus to bow down to him. The devil invites Jesus to cut corners and take the easy way rather than follow the hard path that the Heavenly Father has appointed for him. And Jesus retorted to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was of the stamp of Josiah, who was determined to walk in all the ways of God's law, except that Jesus actually did it. Josiah aspired to do that, and yes, even though Josiah was a godly king, we know that Josiah was a sinner like you and me. He fell short, but Jesus, being confronted with the most grueling of temptations and the most arduous of circumstances, Jesus said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." And Jesus, right there at the very outset of his ministry, determined that he was going to honor his Heavenly Father by walking in the path that God set before him. It's a glorious and wonderful thing. And so we are confronted with the choices that, will we follow Jesus, the one whose righteousness is imputed to us, the one whose righteousness is credited to us. And we're invited to choose the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus speaks to us, doesn't he? And as he does in John's Gospel, chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Isn't that the wonderful thing, that as we choose Jesus, we realize he has chosen us. He has made us his own. And the king has chosen. And we who are the chosen of the king, well, What a wonderful status that is, to know that we are the people of God, and our hearts are won over. We survey the wondrous cross and see the love reflected there. We say, such amazing love demands my life, my soul, my all, and our obedience is constrained by the love of a Savior who graciously chooses us to be His people. And so here is Jehoahaz who made a wretched choice. He made a wretched choice. He chose not to follow in the footsteps of Josiah his father, not to walk in the ways of God's law, but rather to follow the pattern of a whole succession of generational patterns of misbehavior that had gone before him. And then in verses 33 and 34, we've got Pharaoh's choice. Now Pharaoh Necho's the presence hovering just outside of the picture, isn't he? And here's Pharaoh Necho extending his power. The background, let me give you a little bit of background here. Pharaoh Necho, as we see, didn't care much for Jehoahaz. The history is this. The Babylonian Empire is pushing westwards. It is overthrowing the Assyrian Empire. Remember, the Assyrians have held power, a brutal power that they exerted over the nations. Now the Babylonians are asserting themselves against the Assyrians. Pharaoh Necho goes to reinforce the Assyrians, and that's when Josiah intervenes and is stricken down. Pharaoh Necho didn't welcome Josiah's interference, but of course now he is not very pleased with the kingdom of Judah that has interfered in such a way in the affairs of the nations. Remember, Jehoahaz is a lion who will be recognized by the nations, and now Pharaoh Necho has recognized him, and Pharaoh Necho is not a bit pleased. Pharaoh Necho, verses 33 and 34, we're told Pharaoh Necho put Jehoahaz in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Now, Riblah was the Egyptian forward position, the operational headquarters from which they'd mounted their attacks against the Assyrians. So that was the Egyptian garrison. Pharaoh Necho reached his hand, so to speak, into the kingdom of Judah and brought Jehoahaz to Hamath. And there at Hamath, deposed him from his throne. And in verse 34, he took Jehoahaz away, and he, Jehoahaz, came to Egypt and died there. That is tragic. Jehoahaz, because of his disobedience, forfeited the Lord's protection and found himself in the hands of forces over which he had no control. Our God reigns. Our God has authority over all powers in heaven and on earth. And here, as Jehoahaz forfeits the protection of God, he finds himself a pawn in the hands of Pharaoh Necho. He falls into the hands of the Gentiles. That's a fate worse than death. Remember Saul, with the Saul being overrun by the Philistines, called on his armor bearer to kill him because he did not want to fall into the hands of the Gentiles. It was a fate worse than death in the eyes of the kings of Judah. Here is Jehoahaz falling into the hands of the Gentiles. He suffers the humiliation of losing his crown. He suffers the humiliation of having his country, having a tribute imposed on his country, and he suffers the humiliation of being taken to Egypt, and he never goes home again. He dies in exile. And for the first time, a son of David is buried outside of the land of promise, in exile, in Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 17, when Moses lays out God's blueprint for a king, the king is to be someone who will have a copy of God's law, who will study God's law, who will obey God's law, and who will not go back to Egypt. You will not go back that way again, said God, prophetically to the kings in the lineage of David. And here is Jehoahaz, having patterned his life after the misbehaviors of generations of ungodly kings, finds himself falling into the hands of Gentiles and dying in exile, never to go home again. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, and the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that it was his God-ordained destiny to fall into the hands of Gentiles, to be mistreated, and to be put to death. And the disciples were horrified that such a thing should even be mentioned. You remember when Jesus brought that up on another occasion, Peter said, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen. That can't happen." But it did happen. Jesus did fall into the hands of the Gentiles. He was betrayed by his own people. He fell into the hands of the Gentiles. He was abused and mistreated. He was taken to Calvary's hill. He died on the cross. He was laid to rest in a tomb. And Jesus hanging on the cross, remember how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." The Lord Jesus became the bearer of the sins of all the patterns of misbehavior of all the generations of the sons and daughters of Adam, whom he was to redeem. He embraced that sinful behavior, not as a sinner, but as a sin bearer. He bore the weight of that sin on his back, into the exile of the cross, into the exile of the grave. There he died. There he was reckoned to be a lawbreaker and a sinner. We remember Martin Luther's striking description of the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. It's as if, says Luther, the Heavenly Father says to Jesus, "Be thou Peter, the denier. Be thou Paul, the persecutor. Be thou the blasphemer, the cruel oppressor. Be David, the adulterer. Be that sinner which did eat the fruit in paradise. Be that thief that hanged on the cross. Be thou the person who has committed all the sins of all men, and therefore pay that which will satisfy them. Because here now comes the law that says, I found him a sinner, therefore let him die on the cross." And doesn't Luther so vividly capture that glorious truth that on the cross the law strikes Jesus as the just sin bearer of the sins not just of Adam in the garden, or Saul the persecutor of the church, or David the adulterer? He bears the sins of you and me as we trust in him. All that accumulated pattern of sin that God looked upon with patience until the time that Jesus should be put forward as the propitiation for the sins of his people. And so the descendant of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, steps into the breach in order that we in him might not die in exile from Eden, but live in eternity with our Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and its richness, in its sweetness, in its wonder. We pray that you would cause these things to be laid up in our hearts. We thank you that these things are written for our instruction. We pray that we would be instructed by them, that our hearts would be glad to have heard such words as these. And we pray, our Father, that that gladness might translate into worship and joyful obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing once more. This time the words are those of Trinity Hymnal number 668. "Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses." Number 668, will you rise to give praise?